I have been sharing with you about the parables of the Lord Jesus for a few occasions in Kellyville and also a couple of times in Auburn. A parable is a story or object lesson that using physical things to illustrate spiritual things. In a sense, using things that we can see to illustrate things that we cannot see. So that's what the parables are. And we know that in the Gospels, as the Jews become and the Pharisees and the scribes becoming more and more hostile towards the Lord Jesus and His preaching, Jesus began to speak to them in parables. And the disciple was a bit puzzled why He did that. And then Jesus explained to them that for some people, the parables will be able, they will be able to understand them, because to them, God has made known to them the mysteries of the kingdom. But to some who are hostile, they will hear the parables, but they will not understand. In Matthew chapter 13, there is a chapter with many parables. And most of the parables started like this. See, the kingdom of God is like. Jesus started the parables in that manner. He's trying to use those parables to illustrate to the disciples what the kingdom of God is like. For example, he talked about the sower went out to sow the seed, and the different grounds that receive the seeds and therefore has different results. He's talking about the kingdom of God is how people respond to the word of the kingdom. And then he talked about the parable of the wheat and the tar and the tear. And he talked about when God sow good seeds in the field, the enemy will also come in and try to disrupt God's word, and he will sow bad seeds. But the good seeds and bad seeds, what they are growing together, is very hard to differentiate. But in the last days, that when everything is fully mature, that's when the harvest come, and then it's easy to differentiate between the tare and the wheat. Then the Lord continued to talk about the mustard seed and the leaven, talking about the growth of the kingdom of God externally and also inwardly. Then he shared two parables about the treasure and the pearl of a great price. And those parables talking about the cost that God is willing to pay to gain us. And then there is a parable of the dragnet that talk about the gospel is being preached, and then all sorts of people come into the kingdom of God. But some of them are good, some of them are bad. And the good and the bad will be sorted in the last days during the judgment. So there are so many parables in Matthew 13 that we cannot look at them in details today. But because they all started with the kingdom of God is like, in that manner, I thought that it might be good for us today to look at what the kingdom of God really is. So next time when we hear or read the parables, then we can have a better understanding what the kingdom of God is and what the parables means. So today we're going to just look at how the Bible describes the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And then we're going to try to see whether at the end of this message we can have a better understanding. So I'm going to read a few scriptures with you, and then I'll continue to share. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 to 10. Again, the devil took him up which is Jesus, took him out onto an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then we look at Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So these few verses we have read, we saw that it has this few description. One is the kingdom of heaven in Matthew, and then we also saw the kingdom of God as recorded in Mark. And then there's one more, the kingdom of the world, or the kingdom of this world. So we have the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Firstly, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are used interchangeably in similar contexts. So in a sense, we can say that they are similar. Matthew used the kingdom of heaven more, but in other gospel, the other gospel writers use the kingdom of God. Because Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience, that's why he used the word the kingdom of heaven more. The Bible also mentioned the kingdom of this world. And in that scripture, we have read that Jesus was taken up to a high place, and then Satan showed him all the glories, all the kingdoms of the world, and said to him that if you worship me, all this can be given to you. So we can see that in that temptation of the Lord Jesus, Satan is offering Jesus the kingdoms of this world. Jesus did not challenge him on his claim of ownership of the kingdom of this world. But Jesus said to him that, no, I will not worship you. We are only to worship God. Did Satan really have the ownership of the kingdoms of the world? Yes. The Bible tells us that he did. He is at the moment. Because the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4 says that Satan is the God of this world. And then in other scriptures, especially in the Gospel of John, Jesus described him as the ruler of this world. And 1 John tells us that the whole world lies in the hands of the evil one, and that's Satan. So Satan is the owner or the ruler of the kingdoms of this world. We'll talk more about it afterwards. So we have the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, then we also have the kingdom of this world. So what is the kingdom? What is your understanding of the kingdom? According to the dictionary, a kingdom is a country or state ruled by a king or a queen. Okay, a country or a state ruled by a king or a queen. So if God is the creator of all things, then we can say that the extent of his rule must be the whole universe, because he created all of it. But the Bible revealed to us that God's kingdom is not just ruling over things that he created. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God, where God has the absolute allegiance from his subjects towards his sovereignty. Okay, I'll say it again. The kingdom of God is where God has his sovereignty totally accepted and obeyed by the subjects, which is his people. Now we're going to have to illustrate that from the Bible and see what it means. We'll go back to the very beginning of the Bible, which is Genesis, and see what happened there. Now, in the garden, we saw that God created man and woman according to His own likeness and His own image. God gave them everything they need to survive. God can walk with them in the garden. They can talk to God freely. There's nothing that separates them from Him. But God is over them. God, in a sense, is the ruler over them. And man was told that they are to be responsible towards God's creation, and they are going to rule and have dominion over all the things that God has created. So this is in God's heart. Man was created by God. Man is to be like a king as well over the things that God has created. And they are to rule the world under the supreme king, which is God Himself. So this was in God's heart for men. But the king, God, gave man a very simple command. Do not eat of the fruits of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which was in the middle of the garden. But they did not obey God. And because of their disobedience, they are actually in rebellion against the king who has given them that command. And because of that, sin came into the world. And in the end, the man and the woman was cast out of the Garden of Eden. They have become outcasts. They are no longer subjects of God's rule, let alone to talk about ruling over the world that God has created. Was God then dethroned from His position as God and King over His creation, over His creatures, over man that He created? No, God remained a king with all His authority intact. We read in Psalms 103, verse 19, says that the Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. God's position as a king, as a creator, as the supreme being was never in question. But the problem here is that His subjects now are poisoned by sins. And they listen to Satan instead of listening to God. We saw later on, we saw envy, we saw hatred, we saw murder in the children of Adam and Eve. It's all because they have rebelled against God and walked away from God. From that time onwards, we can say that man became the subject of the kingdom of this world, where Satan rules. It is the kingdom of darkness, where God is rejected. 1 John chapter 2 tells us that what is this world? What is in this world? It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of this life. It is the kingdom in rebellion against God. But we thank God that He did not abandon His people. Even though they are no longer His willing subjects, He continued to work in their hearts. We saw how He worked in Abel, in Enoch, in Noah, in Abraham, in Jacob, and Joseph, and many others. God was calling for people who will be willing to come under His reign again. Then through Moses, He freed the people of Israel out of Egypt. After out of the slavery in Egypt, He took them past the Red Sea and into the wilderness. God promised them to take them to a place flowing with milk and honey. But they did not believe God. So of that generation that left Egypt, they all perished in the wilderness except two, Caleb and Joshua. And they were able to enter the promised land together with a new generation of people. But when they entered into the new land, did they continue to live under the rules of God? No, they did not. We saw a very consistent pattern in the new land that the people of God has settled. They will forsake God, they become unfaithful to God, they begin to worship idols. Then God allowed the nations around them to oppress them. And they were in their oppression, they could not take it anymore, they cried out to God for help. God will then send them a judge, send them a leader to help them to fight against the nation who oppressed them, to free them from their oppression. And then they will give thanks to God, and then after a while, they forsake God again and went and worship idols. And then the whole cycle began. One of the judges that God sent to them was Samuel. And when Samuel was old and his sons did not walk in his ways, and the people and the elders, they all gathered together and asked Samuel and told Samuel, "Say, give us a king to judge us like all the nations." But Samuel wasn't very happy about that. So Samuel went to talk to God. Then God said to him, "Say, listen to them, because they have not rejected you as judge, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." The people's request for a king is to actually saying to God or to Samuel that we do not want one God or one you to be over us. We want a king, a human king that we can see, he can judge us, just like all the nations have kings. Why don't we have one? So in a sense, their request is basically saying something to God. Say, "I do not want you to be the king over us. We want to have our own kings." And God said to Samuel, "Let them have it. They have rejected me. But warn them about what this human king will do to them." So Samuel took God's word and told the people, "Say, if you want to have a human king, he will take your daughters, he will take your sons, he will take your olive, your vine and all your gardens and all your farms and so forth for his own benefits." But the people don't care. They want to have a king of their own. So started with the first king, Saul, and they have David, and they have Solomon, and soon Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom, Israel, has no good kings at all. They all are evil kings who worship idols and forsook God. And that kingdom fell to the Assyrians in 720 BC. The southern kingdom, Judah, the kingdom of Judah fell to the Babylonians in 586 BC with the last king, Zedekiah. So both kingdoms fell and they perished. And the people were enslaved in other nations. Then over 400 years, the Bible was silent. But all those people who love God are waiting for the coming of the Messiah. They were hoping that if he comes, he will restore the glory of the kingdom of Israel back to its former self. And then we saw Jesus. The kingdom of God drew near to us when God himself came down to earth to live among us as a man. And this was what was meant by John the Baptist when he said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." John the Baptist was the forerunner to the Messiah. So So when he say that, he say that the Messiah is coming soon. Get yourself ready. We read also in Mark chapter 1 verse 14 to 15 just now that after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And then in Luke chapter 17, verse 21, Jesus also said, behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you, which is among you. So you can see that in the message of John and in the message of Jesus, that they both preach about the kingdom of God. It is a very important theme in their message. The kingdom of God is at hand because the king of that kingdom is now living among them. And who is that king? Jesus himself. He doesn't look like a king. They saw him as a Nazarene, as a lowly carpenter. He even said that foxes have holes and birds have nets, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He do not have a fixed address to live in. He do not have any money with him. When he need to illustrate a parable about whether we should pay taxes to Caesar, he has borrowed someone's coin to make the illustrations. So how could he be a king? But he is indeed a king. Once there were 5,000 men and other women and children, they were fed with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they were so happy after they ate that meal. And they were trying to make Jesus as their king. But Jesus knew their intention. Jesus withdrew himself and went up to the mountain by himself alone. Because Jesus did not want to be a king of a physical kingdom, just to take care of the needs and the hungers and of the people of his subject, all the subjects of this kingdom. He wants to have a kingdom which is not of this world. In John 18, when Jesus was captured by the Jews and they brought him to Pontius Pilate, because only through Pontius Pilate they can kill Jesus. They have no power to execute Jesus himself. So they took him to Pontius Pilate and hoped that Pontius Pilate will execute Jesus by their request. When Pilate knew that Jesus in a very dangerous situation and the Jews trying to kill him, he called Jesus and asked him this question: are you the king of the Jews? Do you have a kingdom? Are you that king? Why do they want to kill you? I do not understand, but are you a king? That's what Pontius Pilate was saying. And Jesus answered him in John chapter 18, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servant would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Can you see that Jesus affirmed to Pontius Pilate that I am truly a king? He said, I am truly a king. It's for that cause that I was born. Brothers and sisters, if you remember, where was Jesus born into? Jesus was born into a very poor family. When he was born, he was not on the bed of roses or golden golden a basket or whatever, he was put into a manger. The same manger that was used as a trough to feed the animals. But that is our King. He is that King. He did not shy away from it. He affirmed to Pilate that he is a king. But he need Pilate to understand that his kingdom is not of this world. He is the king who came to die for his subjects. He is going to be a king because of his death and of his resurrection. Everyone who hears his voice and believes in him will become the subjects of this kingdom. It is a spiritual realm that based on love and faith. Love to him and faith in his redemptive work. So in a sense, as a believers, we have a closer connection to our King, the Lord Jesus, than that of a subject to an earthly king. The Jewish religious leaders, they were looking for an actual physical kingdom. They thought Messiah would come with power. The Messiah will cast away the Roman Empire out of their midst, and then Israel will be restored as a kingdom. Not just the Jews, not just the Pharisees and the scribes, even the disciples, they were wanting to see that happening as well. They kept asking the Lord Jesus, when will you restore the nation of Israel? So the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees, they rejected the Lord Jesus. They saw him as someone who is uneducated. How could he be the Messiah? They rejected him. And therefore, they also rejected the kingdom of God. Now I have given you more information about the kingdom of God. Then maybe I'll ask you a question again. So what is the kingdom of God to you? What is it to you personally? There was an Old Testament scholar, his name is Graham Goldsworthy. He said, the kingdom of God is God's people in God's place, under God's rule. A very simple explanation or definition. So in a sense, as a believer of Jesus, we can define the kingdom of God as the sovereign rule of God accepted willingly by his subjects. And who are his subjects? The people that he created and loved. But these subjects need to be redeemed. They need to be restored, and that is only possible through God's Son, the Lord Jesus. Now, if you remember the conversation that the Lord Jesus has with Nicodemus, one night Nicodemus came to see Jesus. He came at night because he didn't want other people to see him doing that. Because all the people, all the Jews and all the other Pharisees are against Jesus. So Nicodemus came, and quite humbly he said to the Lord Jesus, Rabbi, I know that you are from God, because no one can do the things you do unless he is from God. Now you would think that Jesus will be quite happy to hear that, finally I have a Pharisee who is not against me. Or finally I have someone who understood me. No, Jesus did not say any of those things. Jesus went straight to the point and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Straight to the point. Straight to the things that not even what Nicodemus was asking for, the Lord Jesus talked to him about the kingdom of God. Because that is the most important thing that he came to earth for. And he wanted Nicodemus to understand that. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. the Lord Jesus said to him. In a sense, the Lord Jesus said to him that you must experience a miraculous birth in order to see or enter the kingdom of God. That is, if you want to come under God's rule, if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you need to be experiencing a miraculous birth. It corresponds to what the Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 1 verse 15, the time is fulfilled. The time is now that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus wants Nicodemus to believe in him as the one who was lifted up in the wilderness, like the serpent lifted up in the wilderness by Moses. He will soon be lifted up on the cross. And if Nicodemus saw that, and if Nicodemus believed, then Nicodemus will be born again and will enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus said that the time of God's reign is now. And we need to repent and believe in the good news that he preached. What is to repent? To repent is to change our mind about how we can be in the kingdom of God. Many of the Pharisees, many of the scribes, thinking that by doing good, they can be accepted by God and enter into the kingdom of God. But Jesus said to them, no. The only way to enter is that they need to have a new life. They need to be born again. They need to be repenting, change their mind about the way they can be saved. Instead of doing good to be saved, they have to totally surrender to God and say to God, say, I am a sinner. Forgive me and save me from my sins. Brothers and sisters, the moment when we confess the Lord Jesus as our Savior and give our life to Him, that is a spiritual change that we cannot see happen inside of us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, Paul says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. What a wonderful transformation. What a wonderful change. The moment we believe in the Lord Jesus brought us out of the power of darkness into His own kingdom. So, He transferred us from the kingdom of this world, from the power of Satan, into the kingdom of His own. He is the Son of God, the Son of God that God loves. And through Him, we have the redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Brothers and sisters, when that happens, we are totally free from the penalty of sin. In the past, we have no hope, just like Nicodemus, have no hope. But if he believes, he will enter into the kingdom of God by going through the new birth. And for us as well, if we repent, then we will also experience a new birth and be transferred into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But today, there is a future aspect of the kingdom that we have yet to realize or yet to see. Yes, once we became a Christian, we will rule by God in our hearts. But we are still living among people whose lives are very much ruled by Satan. They are still very much living under the rule of and reign of Satan. They are still very much living in the kingdom of this world. But there will come a time where Jesus will return. And that is what every Christian are waiting for. Jesus will return and He will put an end to the kingdom of this world. we read in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Then the servant angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So there will come a time when the Lord Jesus returns, and the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of this world that was ruled by Satan, will totally be taken away and be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And that is the future aspect of the kingdom of God that we are looking forward to. We saw a complete transfer of power from Satan to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan was defeated, and Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire. That's basically what I want to share with you this morning. But I thought we might just reflect back on what happened in the Garden of Eden again. Remember, in the beginning, God has this purpose for Adam to rule over his creations. God is the supreme king, but God also wants Adam to be a king. In short, Adam is to rule over the world under God's care. And we knew that man was lost in sin, and then he's lost his privilege as well. But when the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord, that privilege to rule over the things that God has created has also been restored as well. I really thank God this morning when Paul shared from Revelation chapter 5, because it really was something that was in my heart to share with you as well. We read in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8 to verse 10. Paul read to us just now, but we're going to read it again. Now when he has taken the scroll, when the Lamb has taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. What a wonderful scripture to read. Can you see that authority to reign over God's creation has been restored to the believers? In the last days, when the kingdom of the world became the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, that we shall be made kings again, and we shall rule, we shall reign on the earth. Brothers and sisters, this is such a comforting news. I have been saved. I have repented of my sins. I have experienced a new birth. But still every day, I'm still struggling with the presence of sins in my life. I think we all do. So how wonderful it is for us to read that one day, that presence of sins will also be removed from us. That we will live in the world totally in full control, in full reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not only no more tears and no more sorrows, but there was also no more guilt in the people of God, because God has removed all the presence of sins from our midst. The Bible tells us that some of us will be given crowns of life. Some of us will be given crowns of glory. Some of us will be given crowns of righteousness. Even crown of rejoicings. What are those crowns for? Are the crowns to be put on our head and so we can show off to every other one who do not have a crown and say, look good. No. The crowns are to be given to us so that we can cast them all at the throne of our God. And then we will say to Him that He is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. All the crowns that was given to us, not for us to enjoy. Yes, we are kings. We are to rule over all that God has given us. But we are also to cast our crowns before the throne of God and say to Him that only You are worthy to be worshipped. That should be in the heart of every believer. We're going to end with the song, He is Exalted. But before we sing that song, let us pray. Lord, we do thank You for this time that we can meditate on what it means to live under Your kingdom. A kingdom that is full of Your love, full of Your grace and mercy. We thank You that we can also look forward to a kingdom that is totally without the presence of sins, and that we will be restored to the position as kings and priests. Lord, we do look forward to that day, but before that day comes, while we are still here, help us each day to live in the reality of Your rule, the reality of Your reign over us. Help us, Lord, to truly understand what it means to be Your people and to have You as our God. We commit all the brothers and sisters here into Your hands, that You may help them to realize that. For anyone among us who have not yet a believer, Lord, may You also speak to them, and that they may experience the new birth, that they may also experience what it means to live in Your kingdom. May Your kingdom come. May Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask in Your precious name. Amen.